Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Now just four or five verses in Ezekiel chapter 36, so that we'll not need to turn to them again. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 25. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 25, the regathering of the nation of Israel. And verse 25 says, Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments, and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree, and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways, and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Now back to Titus, just to subdivide the little section down together so that we'll get through the ministry as quickly and as neatly as possible. Now if you take from verse 1 down to verse 3, I want to say a little word there about our attitude to the powers that be. Then from verse 4 down to verse 7, I want to say a little word there about God's attitude to mankind and to us. And then from verse 8 to verse 9, our attitude to genealogies, laws, and so on. Then verse 10 and verse 11, our attitude to an heretic. And then finally, verse 12 down to verse 15, our attitude to servants of the Lord. Now, back again to the section, and we'll go down that just once more to get out the key thoughts because of time. From verse 1 to verse 3, we want to have a little word there on our attitude to the authorities or the powers that be. And the call there is this: it's subjection, obedience, and a willingness to every good work. So in section number 1, we're going to see to the authorities, the call is subjection, obedience, and willingness to good works. Verse 4 down to verse 7, the attitude of God to mankind and to us. It was kindness that God manifested. It was love or philanthropy to us. And then the great truth of the washing of regeneration. Then verse 8 down to verse 9, we want to say a word about our attitude to the genealogies, etc. And the call there is from the throne to avoid, for they're unprofitable and vain. Our attitude to the heretic, reject. Our attitude to servants, support. So, very simply, that's the sort of ground we are going to try and cover in this little time together. Now, in this section of God's Word, whilst it's not one of those chapters that are arresting, and one of those chapters that have a great deal of interest in many ways, nonetheless, it's the section that we have been given tonight, and we want to see that whilst the whole section is dealing with the believer in his life down here, in all these aspects that we have been looking at there as we subdivided the section. At the same time, we want to see that there is something of tremendous value and tremendous interest in this little section. We find that here is one of the great doctrinal pillars, amidst all the marks of practical exhortations. The apostle is going to hang these things, these exhortations, upon the great doctrinal fact that we have been washed, renewed by the Holy Spirit. Now you might say to yourself tonight, as you glance at that with just a cursory glance, you might say, well now, what does all that mean to me in this building? What does that mean in my Christian life? And you might say, well now, surely that is Calvary, and surely that is the blood of Christ. Now you have no mention of the blood here, and whilst I know it is perfectly true, he speaks about saving us, We have got to ask ourselves the question, saving us from what? And we're going to see here that it's not the relief side of the cross that he's bringing in at all, but it's the cleansing effect of the water. After all, we must remember that John did speak, did he not, in 1 John 5, that there was blood coming out. That's for expiation. But he also taught us that there was water came out from the side of our beloved Lord, and that, of course, is for purification. Now, that, of course, is a side of things that we want to take a little look at tonight, very briefly and very quickly. But now to get back to section 1, but we want to see that the whole thing hinges around that, and you could almost put that as your little pillar and always go back to that. Whatever section in chapter 3 we're touching, we must always go back to that, because there's a before and there's an after. And before we were doing certain things, but, the great but after the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared unto mankind. So, wherever we travel tonight in chapter 3, we can never leave this beautiful section here. It's the absolute key, the foundation stone, and it divides our life, once what we were, and now what we are. But as we gaze now at section number 1, we say, well, now what has God to say to us about our life to the powers that be? Now, we live in a day when there's tremendous lawlessness. We live in a day when men are living and doing exactly what they like. We're living in a day when the tremendous anarchy that's abounding in the world is almost percolating into our own hearts. And the awful danger in our own hearts is that anarchy could spread to our feelings, could spread to our attitudes towards the powers that be and towards our fellow men in general. Now, irrespective of the governments, irrespective of the kind of conditions that are pervading at a given point in time, the child of God his life does not fluctuate by the circumstances in which he finds himself in. The point is this, our great pivotal section here is this, but after the kindness of God appeared. After. So the point is this, the before is not when there was a good government or a bad government, but the great crux of the matter and the great change and the transformation in the life is not because conditions became better at a certain point in time, because governments were more prone to give us more liberty in the proclamation of the gospel or so on. The point is this, it all hangs upon section number 2, and it's this, but after the kindness of God appeared. And there's a tremendous change, a tremendous effect has happened after that. So the point now, we can look back at section number 1 happily now to find how we must behave, our disposition, our attitude towards the powers that be. So the call is from the throne of God, as Paul captures this from the throne of God to Titus, he says now, it's subjection. It's obedience. And out of it all is a readiness and a willingness to every good work. Now, I know that some might take this and say, well, now, sure, in the setting here, that means that we must become involved in the good works of the community in which we find ourselves. Now, that, of course, I think is just adding a little to the context and not sticking strictly to the context. What the Spirit of God, I think, is doing here is this. We recognize the powers that be. We recognize the authorities. And it's not merely that we must be subject to them, but the idea is it's not obey magistrates, but obey their rules. So that the child of God, because of section number 2, because of the great truth of the gospel, and because of the great regenerating power of the Holy Spirit of God, this has changed the attitude of the individual now to the powers that be. And the great call from the cross tonight is this, subjection. Subjection.
Now, we'd always think tonight, well, that's a strange thing. We like to get into the heart of doctrinal matters in the Bible, and no doubt we have lost much by quickly turning away from little sections like this in God's Word, when God is saying we must be marked and stamped by a willingness for good works, for good works. In our preaching of the gospel, of course, we have so gone to the extreme of pressing one point to the exclusion of other points that we almost have psychologically indoctrinated ourselves to believe now we are saved not by good works, but we are saved by faith. And then we stopped. And psychologically we said, well, now that's it. We're saved now. A little back room, a certain point in time, we're saved. But you know, the Bible goes on that we're saved not by, but we're saved unto good works. And I don't suppose the assemblies, and we've got to ask ourselves the question, our assemblies, as well as our individual life, are we noted for good works? It may well be that people look at our community and they might say to us as an assembly in a certain locality, well, you know, they're very good people, they're tremendously sound in doctrine. But you know, the Bible here says is ready, willing, a tremendous heart, ready and willing to do good works. You would almost think it a sin in certain quarters to mention that. But the point is this, to our fellow men and women in the street, to our neighbours down the road, to the community in which we live, we must be marked as a people who are ready and willing for good works. Now that's the idea in Titus here. Not because the people are good to us. Not because we want to get an ear for the gospel, though that is good. Not because of other causes, but because of this great, tremendous, fundamental truth. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. So, beloved, it's a tremendous thing as we're going to look back at the cross now. Not to see in view the relief side of the cross, but to see the implications now of all that happened on the cross and what God is expecting from our lives as those who profess to believe in the Lord Jesus. But to the powers that be, we must be subject. We must be obedient to the rules, and we must be willing and ready for every good work. Now you say, how does Paul bring this in here in Titus chapter 3? After all, you remember in Romans chapter 13, he said that we must be subject to the powers that be. You say, well, of course, it's in the Bible already, so why make much of it now here in Titus 3? First Peter chapter 2, he tells us to be subject to the powers that be. But you will notice in the setting in each of those two scriptures, the reasons he gives there are different. For, he says in Romans, the powers that be are ordained of God. And so we've got to be subject to them there in Romans because they are ordained of God. But that's not why you're subject in Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, he gives us a new reason altogether why we must be subject to the powers that be. Now that is found there in verse 2. Because of the fact that we once were, verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. What a tremendous reason for being subject. Because he's trying to teach us that subjection is the characteristic of the child of God. Lawlessness belongs to the devil and the old man. And the point is this, and as verse 2 comes in between them, he says, now, whilst there is subjection, and whilst there is obedience, and whilst there is a readiness to every good work, he says, now, the child of God must not be marked as a contentious man, must not be marked as a hard, severe man in the community, but he must be marked as one who is gentle, as one who is kind, as one who is showing tenderness to others. And we might say, well, now I would love to be known as a man who can do certain exploits for God. And oftentimes we have relegated these things, these simple things, that are shining in every letter of the apostles. And the exhortations come afresh by the Spirit of God to our hearts tonight. And we ask ourselves before God, what kind of men, what kind of women are we, what kind of things are we manifesting in these minds of ours? Is it men and women who are complaining about governments? Men and women who are taking the lead in militancy against employers and so on. And we notice that as contentious men and women, brawlers as it is here said, are when men and women look upon their lives, they say, well, now there's a man, there's a woman who's subject. There's a man, there's a woman who's obedient to the rules of the government. There's one who is gentle and kind and so on. Now, I'm going to leave that because there are one or two things I'm going to say about that because it's so important to see that the apostle here is not a question of the kind of governments. It's not a question of the kind of environment we're in. It's not a question because things were like this in a past day or like this today. The point is this, his argument stems from this. I want you to remind them. It's not a fresh command, but it's just a reminder. I want you to remind them to be subject and so on. For. We once were. So the apostle is saying this. Being saved means this. Not merely we have eternal life. Not merely we're going into eternal glory. But being saved means this. There's a tremendous change in our life. Lawlessness. Disobedience, contention, and all these other things, and a lack of good works, belong to the old man, belong to the old nature, and have nothing to do with the new man and the new nature. My, we love to sit down at the cross and say, my sins are gone. Ah, beloved, here in Titus 3, as in many other sections of God's Word, the call is this, what kind of life? What impressions of the cross made in a life? Is there a change in a life? Can I look at my little life and say, yes, there's a tremendous change, but when the goodness, the kindness of God our Savior appeared, ah, beloved, that changed everything. We want God to change our eternal destiny. Happy the man, happy the woman whose destiny's changed. But we're not so happy about God changing our life today. And methinks that there will be less trouble amongst God's people. And there will be more love and kindness manifested to God's people. If we recognize the great truth now linked with section number 2, the great truth of the washing of regeneration. Now you might say to yourself, of course, well, how can this thing be in my life? How can I be subject to the powers that be? Things irritate and so on and so forth. Well, you'll notice here down in section number 3, he speaks about justified by grace, that we might be heirs of the promise of eternal life. In other words, beloved, you see, we're heirs of something outside of this world. We're heirs of something that does not belong to life, even. We're heirs of something, the promise of eternal life. Whilst it is perfectly true we have eternal life today, but we're going on to a place where eternal life will be in manifestation. Things will be eternal. And we'll have a body like unto his body of glory then, and be able to appreciate and manifest eternal life and eternal things. So the point is this, happily governments can sit lightly upon our shoulders. Happily laws can sit lightly upon our shoulders. Because we say to ourselves, it's only for a short time because we're heirs. Heirs of the promise of life eternal. And the great thing is, beloved, we profess that we have a hope beyond this world. Well, says the apostle here, that must act as a monitor in your life, and there must be changes in that little life of yours. Then in section number 2, God's attitude to us. God's attitude, of course, to mankind, and of course his attitude to us. In that little section there, he speaks about but when. But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. And that's important to see that there, because he puts that in ere he mentions the great truth of the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour. Now, regeneration, of course, just means a change from one thing to another. As you know, in Matthew chapter 19, it does speak of things being regenerated. In Titus chapter 3, he speaks about people, saints, being regenerated. And there are many little details here, but I'm not going to press them now tonight, because we wouldn't have time to do that. But simply to state that he speaks about the manifestation of God, our Saviour, and then his appearing to mankind, and then the washing of us. So all these distinctions, of course, are very nice and very important to get a hold of. But we want to say to yourself tonight, what is the washing of regeneration? Well, now, regeneration just means that there's going to be a time, and that will be seen in the millennial kingdom, when there's going to be a change in the old earth from one thing to another. And regeneration just means that, the restoration of something, the renewal of something. But then we find in Titus, he's not speaking of regeneration merely, but he's speaking of the washing of regeneration. The washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And so I think that whilst it is not the new birth, because the word is different and so on, as many have pointed that out, at the same time, the new birth is the thing, but I believe that regeneration is the effect. And so that the new birth is the cause, and the washing of regeneration is the effect. It is something done by the Holy Spirit of God in my life. Not merely externally, but in my life. As we read yonder in Ezekiel chapter 36, because a well-known truth to Nicodemus, a well-known truth to the nation of Israel, and it's almost the same, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and so on. And I will do these things, I will put a clean heart and my spirit in you, he says to the nation. And there's going to be such a tremendous change in their lives because of the great truth of regeneration, that they're going to look back and they're going to loathe themselves and they're going to loathe their iniquities because of this great washing of regeneration. Now, we want to say to ourselves, now what does that mean, the washing of regeneration? And I believe it is simply this. It's something that is done by the Spirit of God in my life. And it is cleansing me morally from my old ways, my old habits, my old appetites, and giving to me new desires, new appetites, new feelings, and new hopes. But it's not merely an external thing done externally in my life, but it is something inward by the Holy Spirit of God himself. So now, I go back to the cross, and I go back now, as Paul would remind Titus in chapter 3, speaking of the kindness and speaking of the philanthropy of God toward mankind. He doesn't stop there. Whereby he saved us. Whereby he saved us by the washing of regeneration. Saved us from what? In the verses previous, he tells you that we once were lawless, disobedient, living in malice, and doing all these other dreadful things. But after the kindness of God, our Saviour, was manifested, and after the washing of regeneration, oh my, he saved us from the pollutions of the world, in order that there might be an effective change in our lives, in order that there might be new desires, new appetites, new feelings, a new way of living altogether. Now let us underline that just for a moment. Because we go back to the cross and we say to ourselves, well now, you know, marvellous to be relieved from the burden of our sin. Wonderful to know and to say, tonight I'm saved. Wonderful tonight to say, well, I've great relief tonight, my sins are gone. Dear saint of God, I wonder tonight if we can say, my, isn't it wonderful that I have new desires? Isn't it wonderful I have a new appetite? Isn't it wonderful my life has changed completely, absolutely? But you know the great thing the devil does, immediately you state that, he puts into your mind and he says, well, you know, we're not perfect yet. Well, you know, we're still in the flesh. And all these things he brings to our minds. The point is this, beloved, regeneration means, as the Lord Jesus taught the disciple of things, in the regeneration, when the lion will lie down with the lamb, when the thistle will give place to the rose, and so on, there's going to be a complete change then, a new beginning, a restoration. If that's the truth of regeneration with regard to things, beloved, it must be the same with the child of God. There must be a change in your life. You cannot sit and say, yes, I'm resting in the blood. I say, what about the water? You say, I'm happy for the fact that my sins are expiated through the blood of Christ on the cross. But the point is this, this is he that came not by blood, but came by water and by blood. The point is this, beloved, there's a cleansing at Calvary's cross. And we're sitting down at the cross tonight and we're saying, thank you, Lord, for your precious blood. Thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for changing my eternal destiny. But don't you dare cleanse me today. Don't you dare change my appetites today. Don't you dare change my ways today. Have we not to confess, beloved, that many and many a time we are not acting as men and women who are cleansed? Says the apostle here to Titus, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. He saved us by the washing of regeneration. That could not be a removal of sin. That takes the blood. That must be the salvation of my life. It must be changed appetites. And I am indebted now to Paul as he reminds Titus, and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Oh, beloved, he has a work to do. He's a real living person, the Holy Spirit of God. He has a work in the Godhood to do. And just as I would speak of the Lord Jesus coming down to die on the cross and to shed his blood, equally I must speak of the Holy Spirit as a divine person doing a work. The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through our Lord Jesus Christ. Could I stop here just for a moment and say, what kind of place have we given the Holy Spirit in this great work in our life? Is it not sad to say that oftentimes we hear about the Holy Spirit of God when we come to a prayer meeting, gospel campaign, or even a ministry meeting? We hear people praying, and if strangers came into our meeting and they sat down at the back, they would hear people praying like this: oh God, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us. Oh God, that he might convict men and women of the sin. And you come on a Tuesday night or whatever weeknight meeting, and that's all you hear about the Spirit of God, as a power to help us, as a power to help in the preaching, as a power to go around convicting men and women of the sins. Now you read John 16 very closely and you'll find this, or not closely at all, just read John 16 as you've done many and many a time, and you will find there that the Holy Spirit is not convicting men and women of the sins. He has made demonstration of sin. And you will find in John 14, John 15, John 16, that the Holy Spirit is never once mentioned as a power to help us in the preaching of the gospel. Never once. Never once mentioned as a power to help us in the ministry of the word. Strange as it may seem. The great work of the Holy Spirit, beloved, is this. He shall take. He shall guide. He shall lead. He will show you things to come. He will bring all things to your remembrance. My, we've gone into a little room, have we not? And we've said to God, oh, that I might put my mind to studying your word and so on. Beloved, I wish we were a little more dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God for that. He shall take of the things of Christ, reveal them unto us. He will guide you into all truth. He will lead. He will bring to your remembrance. He will show you things to come. He will glorify me. All that in John 14, John 15, John 16. And so, beloved, we have in John 16, the Lord Jesus says, when I go to the Father, I will send the Holy Spirit. In John 14, he says, when I go to the Father, I will ask the Father, and he will send the Holy Spirit. In John 15, he says, the Holy Spirit who's not sent, the Holy Spirit who proceedeth from beside the Father. Have you got the great work of the Spirit of God now, all allied to a little section here? It's not a power to help in the proclamation of the word. He's a divine person, beloved, who's taking of the things of Christ. It's not our ability in the word. It's not the mental appreciation of words even in the word. We've got to bow our hearts and indebted to him. Not indebted to the Lord for that. And I say that reverently today. We never speak of the Holy Spirit dying on the cross. And thus we are indebted to the Holy Spirit because he has a work and a ministry equally important. I will pray the Father and he will send him. I will go to the Father and I will send him. The Holy Spirit who proceedeth from beside the Father, he's not sent. He wants to come. What you have in those three little sections there concerning the Spirit of God are these. The Lord Jesus, as he arrived on the eternal shore, I would have said, my hearing so thrilled and happy to have arrived there on the eternal shore, so glad again as angels bowed the knee, veiled the face, and cried again, holy, holy, holy. I would have thought the Lord Jesus would have been so glad about that, that he just have sat down in the presence of his Father and spoken to him about great eternal matters. You know, the first thoughts of that lovely man ascended into glory. A little band of disciples recently, falteringly, had forsaken him. And he says, Father, will you send another comforter? Not merely a comforter, will you send another of the same kind as myself? Oh, beloved, the Holy Spirit, he's as real as the Lord. And his ministry is as effective as the Lord. And we've relegated and delegated his ministry to almost an influence today. The great point is this, as to the new birth, we're indebted to the work of the Holy Spirit. As to the washing of regeneration, we're absolutely indebted to the Holy Spirit of God, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, beloved, there's no niggardliness with God in this matter. The great thing about it is this, the Lord wanted him to come. When I go, I will send. What a great day in Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit descended, it taught them this. That lovely man has arrived. How do we know that? Because he says, when I go back to the Father, I will send him. But they might have said, well, the Lord still loves us. That's good. I wonder if the Father loves us. I were indebted to John 14. When I go to the Father, I will pray the Father and he will send him. By in Acts chapter 2 they said, the Lord loves us, that's good. By the Father still loves us, that's better. Prepare to send a son, but prepared again to send another. Another of the same kind as himself. Ah, but you might say, is the Holy Spirit desirous of coming? Would the Holy Spirit long to dwell in this little vessel of mine? Oh, I'm indebted to John 15. The Holy Spirit, who proceedeth, not sent, proceedeth from beside the Father. My, he longs to come. It's not an unwilling divine person you have within your breast today. Solomon may look at the magnificence of the temple and say, as there he drained the resources of earth with all the mineral wealth. And then he said, will God indeed dwell in a house made with hands? You may look at yourself in a mirror tonight and say, will God the Spirit indeed dwell in a body like this? Oh, beloved, what a thrilling thing tonight to know this. There's a man on the throne and he's called a comforter. But there's another divine person within, and he's a comforter. A divine person, a real person. You can't leave him. You can't get away from him. And the great ministry of the Holy Spirit now is this. The washing of regeneration, purified, cleansed with new appetites, new desires, a new nature, and all these things are in. Little wonder Satan has said, yes, you be thankful that your eternal destiny is changed, but don't you bother about the road through too much. Beloved, forthwith came from his side blood and water. Oh, there's a cleansing. There must be a cleansing effect. As we gaze upon the sacrifice at the cross of Calvary, our sins are gone, but our whole life has been regenerated. There's been a renovation there. And there should be new desires within. We want to ask ourselves the question tonight, are we saved? Ah, you say, yes, I trusted in the blood of Christ many, many years ago. Well, in the same chapter where John says that, in his little epistle where John goes through there, John says, now, I'm not going to allow you to tell me that you were saved 20, 30, and 40 years. In John's little epistle, he says, he that practiseth righteousness is righteous. By this we know we have eternal life. By this we know, not because you go back to 20 or 30 years, but because of the moral effect in your life today by the Spirit of God. Oh, we are indebted to him. Anything we learn from that Bible you hold in your hand tonight, and anything that we do begotten by the Spirit of God, the new birth within our nature, the washing of water by the word as Paul speaks to the Ephesians, the washing of regeneration as Paul speaks to Titus, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, we're indebted to that divine person tonight who now is residing within us. But the point that I want to make, and my time is gone now, the point that I want to make just in closing is this. In the effectiveness of regeneration, if we say that regeneration is, relative to the earth, a renovated place, then, beloved, we must say in our lives, if we're going to sit down and tell men and women that, yes, we are regenerated, they must see what we're going to see in the millennial kingdom, in the new earth, the cleansed earth. They must see a change of position altogether. You see, to sit down and say, yes, I'm justified, you can say that. To sit down and say, I've eternal salvation, you can say that. And it's terribly possible you can go on with sin. And you can't go on with iniquity in your life, because justification was a thing done outside of yourself. And justification is a truth that happened by God himself. God justified us, but outside of ourselves. And so we can say we're justified, and we can sit down and view the atonement dispassionately from a distance and still have lives that are not consistent with holy living. But to tell a man or woman that you are washed, the washing of regeneration, to tell a man and woman that you're regenerated and going on with sin is an anomaly. Is something we can't do, beloved. And that is why the devil has so successfully blocked out this side of divine truth to our minds. He says, yes, carry on with the blood. Because of the fact that he knows perfectly well the man or the woman that is regenerated, he cannot go on with sin in any form or shape. There must be a change. And the great fact is this, beloved, there should be a change, as we find here. And that is why mankind today, they do not like the great truth of regeneration. Because they're built into a little section there contextually that says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Oh, beloved, you see, this is something done for us. You see, men would love to say, and even Christians would love to say, yes, educate. Yes, cultivate. Yes, do all these things to mankind, and they will get better. And they will get nicer. The truth of regeneration, beloved, is not you getting better, nor me getting better. The truth of regeneration is the washing of regeneration by the renewing of the Holy Spirit shed on us abundantly. You say we've got to go back to Calvary again, beloved, now and say, yes, I'm trusting in the blood. I have a change of eternal destiny. But oh, the water has cleansed me by the Holy Spirit. And there are new desires, washed and purified, no longer lawless and disobedient. But now in the community, men and women see a regenerated, a renovated man and woman. And these things, beloved, keep us sensitive to the needs of one another. That's why we look at the servants. We'll look at the heretic, reject. We'll look at the servant, support. And at ours also, maintain honest professions. Why? That we might be fruitful. It's just Ephesians chapter 5 again. Let him labor with his hands, that he may have to give, not have to get. So the point is this, being regenerated, there's a change. I'm no longer working in order to build an empire. No longer working in order to get, to have. But now at the end of the little section, I look at the servant, so he says, bring them on. And there's your little scripture for supporting them bountifully. What they do with the money is not your responsibility. The widow put in the two mites, knowing full well the Pharisees were using it wrongfully and so on, devouring widow's mites. But she put it into the house of God because she believed it was the right thing to do, and the Lord commended her for that. The responsibility left her after that. The point is this, beloved, we've got to give. And we've got to have honest trades in order that we may have to give. The natural man could never do that. The natural man has no desires and no taste for these kind of things. How can I have a taste for that? The washing of regeneration has changed all that. Oh, within our breast tonight, divine person residing there, the Holy Spirit of God. The new birth has taken place by the Holy Spirit of God. And the washing has taken place. Cleanse my old ways, my old thoughts, my old desires, my old habits. And now in Titus 3, I've got these lovely these blessed habits and a great desire to be occupied in good works. May God bless his word.